I have established worship as a method by which you can enter into actual experience with me. Many of my children allow themselves to sing, but they do not enter into genuine worship. Do not let yourself slip back into the habit of simply singing. Maintain your focus on me. Because every time that you open up your heart and stay focused on me while you worship, you are enabling me to move in your life and do a work in you. Never, never judge your worship by your feelings. Worship must come out of your heart, not your emotions. So worship me, stay focused on me, and you will experience the change that kind of worship can produce. This morning, I shared a bit about Veterans Day and then ministered part of the sermon. Did not get finished with it. So tonight, we're going to review a little bit from this morning and then go on and complete this. Now, I really ask that you pay close attention to this because we are going to start where we started this morning, and that's in Romans chapter 1. As I mentioned this morning, the passage that we're going to get ready to read here, some Christians have said, that this really has nothing to do with the body of Christ. I feel sorry for people who have been misled that way. Because generally speaking, well, let me just say with my experience, when I hear things like that, I'm hearing someone else, not the person who's speaking to me, if that makes sense. In other words, what they're basically doing is repeating what they've heard. And I can usually always tell when that's happening because of how they say what they're saying. And anyway, here in Romans chapter 1, you know, what's really sad is that a big portion of this, some people would say, is highly controversial. I don't know why. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So if we see something in Scripture, apparently it's there for a reason. And, you know, if it's in here, then we probably should take heed and guard ourselves. Jesus said, well, you know, you continue reading here in the Bible, and as here in the New Testament especially, and it talks about how that Jesus is coming back for a bride, a church, without spot or blemish, meaning holy and without sin. So if he's coming back for a church that's holy, then we need to live in a way that matches up with what he's looking for. You know, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it talks about how that God is holy, so therefore you be holy in all manner of lifestyle. Sometimes you see that word in all manner of conversation, that word conversation. It doesn't always simply mean speech. Many times it's talking about the very essence of how you live day by day. And you have a lot of Christians out there, they just don't seem to take heed to that. You know, it's not too long from right now, and we'll be celebrating Christmas. And you know how, I don't know, when I was a kid growing up, we were encouraged to believe in Santa Claus, all right? I don't know, I might have even written a letter to Santa Claus one time. Yeah. I mean, back then, anyway, you know that song, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. You know what? That's a song about Santa Claus. Put Jesus' name in there. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Woo, yeah. So be good, for goodness sake. Oh, yeah. Can I get a witness? So, yeah, wave that hanky. Woo, glory. Preach on, Brother Martin. That's true. He knows. You can't get away with anything. One of the most frustrating things in the world when I was growing up is like when my mom and dad figured out what I was doing and I tried to act like I wasn't doing it. And I already knew they knew, and they knew I knew they knew. So what's the use, you know? That's the way it is with God. He knows. And sometimes Christians play games with that. It's almost like we don't believe God sees us. You know, if I turn out the lights and then sin, can I get away with it? No. It doesn't work that way. God can see in the dark. Now, here in Romans chapter 1, we're not going to spend as much time on it tonight as what we did this morning, but I do encourage you to get the recording of the first part of this sermon because we really dissected Romans chapter 1 and on into Romans chapter 2. But this book it's written to Christians. It is written to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, God doesn't hop back and forth from, well, this is for the Christians, but this next chapter is for the lost. And the first five verses of this chapter are for the Christians, but the next seven verses are for the lost. I mean, God's not like that. He's not confused. He knows what he's doing. This is written to the body of Christ. And it says, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we talked about this morning, this is making reference to people. See, you cannot hold what you don't have. And that word hold doesn't simply mean to have. It means to have and suppress, to have and restrict, to have and, you know, push down, to refuse to acknowledge. In other words, you've got it, but you're not doing anything with it. And he says, the wrath of God is going to be revealed or released against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who are suppressing the truth out of their unrighteous behavior. And that's a literal interpretation. As you guys know, sometimes as I'm reading through this, I throw in like maybe the Greek definition of a phrase or something just for clarity. It's not like I have a different version of the Bible. It's the good old King James. Good enough for the Apostle Paul. Bless God, it's good enough for me. I'm joking. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. We're talking about people, man. They know him. They know him. And he says, for the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world, all right, what invisible things? The spiritual things. Not the natural things, the spiritual things, the things of the kingdom. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, comprehended, grasped with the mind, and clearly known by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse. You're without excuse. And listen, Christians, they'll throw all kinds of excuses. I couldn't help it. I didn't know. I couldn't figure it out. Blah, blah, blah. And God has said, well, you know, that might work with other believers, but it doesn't work with me. Because you know better, you're without excuse. Because that when they knew him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, they went from being unvain to vain. And they went from undarkened heart to darkened heart. Okay, this is a process. It didn't just happen overnight. It is a process of time. They're continuing to choose the unrighteous, the ungodly stuff, and so forth. And so they're drifting further and further away from Him. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, what does that mean? It means these people that are making these choices, they tell you everything's okay. God's not mad. God's okay with it. It's not that big of a deal. You know, God, He loves and He forgives, blah, blah, etc. In other words, God endorses. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. They want you to think they know what they're talking about, but from my position as God, they have become fools. They weren't fools at one time, but they have become fools. And they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, make light to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Now, this essentially is talking about, yeah, it can make reference to people who, you know, they start worshiping birds and so forth. All right, I mean, those kind of things happen in the Old Testament where you see what the Jews did and they drifted away from God. But it's like an illustration of people getting their eyes off God and focusing more on the things of the world. And he says, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. He did not give them uncleanness. They kept saying, but I want to do it, but I want to do it, but I'm going to do it. In other words, they continued pressing after that until finally God said, look, there's nothing more I can do. You know, I'm trying my best to keep you from walking away from me, but you're refusing to listen to me. You're refusing to acknowledge the conviction I'm trying to work in your heart. And so therefore, there's nothing more I can do. My hands are off this now. You're walking away from me. And he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now this verse 25 where he says worshipped and served the creature, when you first read this, you think it's talking about, oh, you know, praise the billy goat, or, you know, praise the horse, or praise the what. No, this isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about you're worshiping yourself. Meaning, you're the creature. You're God's creation in this earth. Started all the way back in Genesis. And how we know that is because in verse 24, it says, He gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they changed the truth in the process of doing verse 24. They've changed the truth of God into a lie, because they're worshiping and serving their lustful desires that come to the that are associated with the flesh more than they are worshiping their Creator, their Father, their God, who is blessed forever. And it's because, verse 26, because of this behavior, because of their continued resistance and rebellion, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And again, you don't have to go into detail about this one. It's pretty self-explanatory. And likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, how can you not want to retain God in your knowledge unless He's been in your knowledge? You see this? Unless you've had this experience, then you can't say, well, I don't want anything more to do with you, God. No, you have to have been there at one time with Him. And they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, they keep, you know, pulling and pulling and pulling, and finally they jerk the leash out of His hands, and it's from His perspective, they're saying, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Just leave me alone, God. And by the way, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. See, He's not talking about people No, he's not talking exclusively about people who walk out the church doors and say, I don't want anything more to do with God. Because they're professing themselves to be wise, but they have become fools. They still think everything's okay between them and God. And God is saying, hey, no, it's not. Because you continue this path, and you're going to walk right into my wrath. Look what he says here. Doing things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now stop right there. Too many Christians, how can I say this? Too many Christians who use religion to create their own form of holiness will focus on verses 26 and 27. Men with men, women with women. And they leave the rest of this list out. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. It's not just the 26, 27 people doing what they do. It's all this other stuff in here too. You cannot, as my child, choose to live this way. You cannot incorporate these things into your life. And he says, all these people, you know, they're doing this, who, verse 32, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now think about this. These are people who know the judgment of God. And how do they know the judgment of God? One way is because it's right here in the Word. God says, look, you may have professed my son Jesus Christ, but you walk away and you start living like this, you might as well wave goodbye, because I can't help you if you keep choosing this sin. I can't help you. Now, if you call on me and want to come back, yeah, I mean, you know, just like the story of the prodigal son, I'll wrap my arms around you and you'll be restored. But you know my judgment. You know my judgment. And according to my judgment, those, now it says which commit such things. It doesn't simply mean somebody who did it one time, you know. It's talking about those who lifestyle commit these things. And this goes on, man. You've got people that show up in church. They're on praise teams. They teach classes. They're active in their churches, but they're doing this stuff. Not necessarily in the church, but they're doing this stuff. And God is saying, hey, you can't play these kind of games with me. Because people who choose to live this way and incorporate these things into their life, worthy of death. That word death is the Greek word thanatos. And what it means is permanently excluded from salvation. Meaning, right now you're not dead, but you keep going in this direction, and this judgment on you results in your eternal separation from me. And he says, they not only do this stuff, but they have pleasure in them that do them, or they approve of people who do this. And he says, therefore, and like I shared this morning, there should never have been a chapter break between chapter 1 and chapter 2, because chapter 2 is continuing the same theme. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. In other words, I may look at you and say, ha, you dirty verse 26, 27 person, and yet here I am, I'm verse 29, 30, and 31 person. And God is saying, you're judging somebody by part of this, but the rest of it, you still say it's okay, but from my position as a holy God, it's all wrong. And you can't live daily by any of this. And he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, you're the one that's going to get it. You shouldn't be due, you verse 26, 27 people. Don't you know why you're going to go to hell, and you're going to this, and you're... And God is saying, hold on here. No. Wait a second. You're living these other things? You may not be doing verse 26, 27, and 29 stuff, but you're doing the other stuff? And this is your lifestyle? No. Uh-uh. No, you don't understand. You know why this is so harsh? It's because now that we're born again, God's nature has become ours. The Jews under the law, they had to look at a stone and say, okay, let's see here. Don't commit adultery. All right, I'm cool. Let's see here. What is this? Don't worship other gods. I'm good on that one too. Thou shalt not steal. Uh-oh. Well, I better go kill something and shed some blood. They had it written on the outside. And God said, but through my son Jesus Christ, the nature, the character, the conscience of that which was in stone is now going to be in your heart. It's going to be in your mind. It will be a part of your nature and your character. It will be a part of your very life. And that's why you can't play games with this and say, well, I didn't know. Now, we'll get into that a little bit more here in just a moment. He says, you're doing, verse 3, you do the same things, you think you're going to get away with it? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And I pointed out this morning that what this is talking about is, you have a lot of people that, well, you know, no fireball from heaven has come down and burned me up, and the earth hasn't opened and swallowed me up, and all this other. He's saying, no, you don't get it. I'm holding back on this to give you a chance to repent. I'm holding back. My goodness, my mercy, my love, my grace, all of this is extended to you to give you a chance to repent. And if you don't, on the day of judgment, there's no way you're going to be able to look at me and say, but you didn't give me a chance. He says, no. No, I'm holding this back. Because, verse 5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Remember what we read at the beginning, verse 18. The revelation of God's wrath. It's going to be imposed upon these people. And God is saying, look, as long as you ignore my verse 4, or my verse 4, mercy to you, you're treasuring up wrath unto yourself, waiting for that day of judgment when it's going to be released on you. And he says that God, verse 6, will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they're going to receive eternal life. In other words, if you choose not to live the way that we've been discussing, okay, you're going to enter into eternal life with your Father God. But unto them that are contentious, and this morning we pointed out, you know, who are they being contentious with? Who are they contending with? They are contending with God. It's not you or me. They are contending with God. It's like they put on the gloves and said, come on, God, you know, we're going to duke this out, and I'm going to show you who's in charge here. I make the rules, not you. They are, by patient continuance, he says, by well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and well-doing, immortality. And but then in verse 8, to them that are contentious and don't obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness, he says, you're going to get indignation and wrath. You're going to get tribulation and anguish. It's going to be upon every soul of man that doeth evil, Jew first, also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, Jew first, then to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. In other words, you can't, again, you're without excuse. You can't say, well, I'm this, I'm that, or I didn't, or so on. You can't, nothing's going to work for God. I mean, nothing. You can't just stand there and tell him, let me tell you why you're wrong and why I am right, you know, and you need to let me in. God's going to say, no, you don't get it. The book that I'm using to judge your lifestyle has been in your hands every Sunday when you went to church. It was on that little electronic thing that you took with you everywhere. All that judgment. It was recorded there, and you knew what you could and couldn't do.
And he says, for as many who sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16, they shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In other words, according to what I'm giving you through this revelation. And so here what we have is people who know God, they know the Lord. See, God doesn't have to give this kind of warning to lost people. They don't know him. They don't have to do any of this, verse 26, 27, 28, 29. They don't have to do any of that. They don't know Jesus as Savior. And the very fact that they're not born again is the reason that they're not going to make it into heaven. You know, even if they don't do any of these things, they have never known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why this is in here. It's because it's a warning to the body of Christ. He's going to say, look, maybe you profess my son Jesus as Savior. Maybe everything seems like it's been okay, but you started walking down a path that's leading you away from me, and you're not going to make it. Now, over in Romans chapter 6. I mean, this is like a perfect follow-up chapter. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So all these people out there that tell you can do what you want, live however you want, and the grace of God is such, it'll sustain you, get you through, you don't have anything to worry about, you don't have to repent. Well, according to this, you cannot keep living in sin and expect that grace comes along and pats you on the back and says everything's okay. You can't do it. And I'm telling you right now, the preachers out there that are leading people with that kind of false doctrine, how do you think that's going to go with God when they stand before him? When they tell people in their church, you don't have to repent. When they tell people in their church that, well, you know what? You're washed in the blood of Jesus, so everything's okay from now on. You know, don't worry about if you make wrong choices. Everything's okay. You know, you shouldn't do that. But if you do, it's all right. Don't worry about it. That's a lie. Turning the truth of God into a lie. Look, God's trying to keep people from going to hell. Scripture says he's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. If you find that verse, don't look for it now. I think it's over there in like 1 or 2 Peter. Not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That's not written to the lost. That is written to the body of Christ. He's not willing that any of his children perish, but that they come to a place of repentance before him when they've done wrong. This is not legalism. This is holy living. It's making a decision to live according to Christ in this world. And he says here, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Meaning, in the same way that Jesus was raised from the death by the glory of the Father, we also have been raised from the dead by the glory of God, our Father. Therefore we can walk or live in the newness of that life he used to raise us from that spiritual death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of Jesus' death, we shall be also, now in the King James, the next three words, in the likeness, are in italics. Now they shouldn't be there. If they are not in italics in the Bible you're using, you need to take your pen and cross them out. They are not in there. Here's why. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection. We were planted in the likeness of his death because we weren't literally crucified on a cross like he was. But we literally were raised from spiritual death in the same way that he was raised up from the grave. So we literally have resurrection life on the inside. Not the likeness of it, the literalness of it. That's who we are when we get born again. And he says, knowing this, that our old man, in essence, you know, that old sin nature man, you know, that you were born into this world with, the old man is crucified with him, Jesus, that the body of sin, well, what's the body of sin? Well, again, you know, just keeping it brief, that sin nature that, had to be purged from us. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, or that henceforth we would never be under the dictate of a sin nature or a lost nature. For he that is dead is freed from sin, meaning if you're freed from it, it has no control over you. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same way, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize what he's saying here? That the moment you got born again, God considers you to be equal in life with Jesus Christ. Now, you're never going to be deity, all right? Don't get your hopes up on this one. You're never going to be deity. But as far as the life that you have, that born-again life you have, it's the same thing, the same life that Jesus has in him. Same life that the Father has in him. Well, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What did we sing? We're seeing a choice. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, just because you're born again doesn't mean you can't choose to sin. That's the problem over there in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. People were choosing to let sin reign in their mortal bodies. And he's saying, look, you've got a choice. You've been freed from it. Now listen to this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay, now, that means sin is on the outside. It has to come in to reign in my mortal body. Another way to say that would be sin's on the outside. Don't let its influence move in. So where you start, to where you start giving in to what it tells you you ought to be doing. The lust of the flesh, you know, whatever that means. You know, the all that stuff we read about in Romans chapter 1. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, what was it that the wrath of God was going to be revealed against? The unrighteousness. He says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. What dead? Spiritual death. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is the very thing those people over there in Romans chapter 1 and 2 weren't doing. They were yielding their members as instruments of unrighteousness. He says, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. In other words, sin is no longer a dominating factor in your life unless you yield to it. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Well, it kind of sounds like verse 1. He says, God forbid. Don't play this game. He says, no, grace is not some get-out-of-jail-free card. Grace is not your a passive enabler to sin. He says, don't you know? Don't you get it? Don't you understand that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death? Now, what did he say over there in Romans 1 and Romans 2? He talked about the wrath of God being revealed against these people, and the people that make decisions to live this way are worthy of what? Death. And he says, don't you know that when, you know, if you yield yourself to sin, basically you're yielding yourself to sin unto death, or you could yield to obedience unto righteousness. Obedience to who? Obedience to who you become in Christ. That life on the inside. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Meaning, before you were born again, here's what you were doing. Here's how you were living. But now that you're born again,
You can yield your entire life over to God, over to His righteousness, and live that way. Verse 24, when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What did God say back over there in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, that the people who live this way are worthy of death? This is His judgment. He says, but now, being made free from... How many more times does He have to say this? Being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we like to take verse 23 and talk to people who are lost. Don't you understand the wages of sin is death? Okay, do you realize we're not really using that verse totally in the right way? The wages of sin, yeah, death. Okay, but let me bring some clarity. The wages of the sin nature is death. If you've been born again and you keep yielding yourself over to those things that were associated with the sin nature, the lost condition, then you need to understand the wages of that are death. Meaning, you know the judgment of God, that those who live this way are worthy of death. Okay, now, the choice is ours. And if we continue to live the way we've seen all those things in Romans 1, Romans 2, the stuff He's making reference to, see, we're headed toward death. Eternal separation from God. You could live to be 110 years old on this planet, but when you die, you carry that stuff, that track record with you into eternity. And it doesn't matter if you showed up every time the church doors were open. If that's your lifestyle, all that stuff, God says, you're not going to make it here. You will not make it into eternity with me. Now, look over in Genesis chapter 1. We'll come back here to Romans chapter 2 in just a few moments. But in Genesis chapter 1, now, God has this plan. He's creating everything, which includes people. And He says in verse 26, God says, you know, let us make man or humanity in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, everything that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. All right? The image of God. God, here's God. God says, I am the pattern, and I'm going to create you after me. You won't be deity, but I'm going to create humanity to be a non-deified reproduction of myself. Now, God is holy. That means He created man with holiness on the inside. Are you following me? Now, let's look at this from a computer perspective. When God designed us, He instilled in us a program of holiness. Now, that program was set to operate according to everything that God is. Holiness, righteousness, and so on and so forth. There was nothing about the program that would lend itself to sin. However, Adam made a decision in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we know what the decision was. He chose sin. Now, look over in Romans chapter 2. Turn back over there. We're going to look at a couple of verses that we skipped the first time around. It says, chapter 2 of Romans, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. All right, so here's what's happening. I get born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The old sin nature that was taking me to hell is removed, and in its place I now have the life and nature of God. Along with that life and nature comes a, verse 15, conscience. See this? Now, this conscience bears witness with my thoughts. You understand this? So here's the conscience of my born-again spirit, God's life in me, and up here, my head, here are my thoughts. I start having thoughts, let's just say Romans chapter 1 thoughts. Pick any in that list. I'm having Romans chapter 1 thoughts. Thoughts. My conscience recognizes that these thoughts are trying to work their way into action. And my conscience, the conscience of my born-again spirit, flashes a warning and says, how many of you remember that? What was that? Lost in Space, that robot? You know, warning, warning, warning. Yes, I'm old. And so, that conscience, warning, warning, warning. And it says here that this conscience, it bears witness and accuses or else excuses my thoughts. Meaning it determines this is a good thing to do, or nope, don't do this. This will start just take you over there in Romans 1. Don't do it. My conscience. Adam had that conscience. He had the life of God. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that God breathed his life into Adam. Adam had that life in him, and he had that conscience with him, in there, working. And so Adam, you know, he's reaching for this fruit, whatever it was. Eve says, boy, this is good and juicy. Have some. And so he's reaching for it. You don't think that that conscience has been flagging, warning, 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 red lights, all kinds of stuff going off. Where do you think the term came? You know, I'm seeing red, all right? Anyway, I made that up. All right, so his conscience is saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. What does he do? He overrides the program, and he brings it into his life. And what does it do? The moment he brings that into his life, it completely corrupts the program. And like a computer virus, once it's in, it rewrites the entire program so that now the program that's in me is not compatible with the way the program was originally written, and there's nothing in the new program that understands how to operate by the original program. I'm corrupted. I have a virus on the inside of me that is destroying me. And if something isn't done to fix it, I'm going to end up burning in hell for all eternity because I'm corrupted by a virus called the sin nature. But when we get born again, God reboots our entire system. He erases the hard drive, eliminating everything about the virus, and he rewrites the original program back on the hard drive of our heart. Pretty cool analogy, huh? This is exactly what happens. Now I have a new program. And this new program is what God wanted originally in Genesis. Along with this new program comes what? My antivirus program called a conscience. You see this? The conscience of the new nature is a Christian's antivirus program. Have you ever been working on your computer and all of a sudden, boom, you know, whether, let's say you have, I don't know, Norton, antivirus on your computer, okay, whichever program you have, and it detects a virus is trying to get in, and maybe it's malware or something like that, but it may shoot up a warning to you and say, you know, something is attempting to enter in. Or if you go to a certain website, it may say, oop, warning, this website is blocked because it's, you know, it doesn't have a good certificate of authentication or whatever it's called. It warns you, right?
It warns you that antivirus program is there. That conscience is always there on the inside of us. But here's the thing. You can go into a computer and you can turn your antivirus program off. All, just fine. Just open up the program, click, turn it off. And your computer's going to say, "What? Hold on here. Do you understand what you're doing? You're turning off your protection. You're now vulnerable to viruses that could corrupt your entire system." And you can say, "Well, I don't care," and turn it off. That's what happens. Those of us who are born again, that antivirus program called the conscience of the new nature, it flags the very thoughts before they become actions. And it says, "No, no, don't even think about this. No, this is going to take you down the path of Romans chapter 1. And you, listen, you know the judgment of God, that they which live this way are worthy of death. You know this is going to happen. And what can we do?" Over there in Timothy, it talks about people who have seared their conscience. What does that mean? They've turned the antivirus program off. And now they are opening themselves for all that stuff. And the more that stuff they bring in, the more corruption begins to take place in their program. To where eventually they can, if they do not go back to the master programmer and get purged, and in other words, repent and make it right, they could end up like those people Jude talked about, twice dead. Listen, you can't be twice dead unless you were once dead, then made alive, and then dead a second time. He says, "Look, you better not do this. You better not turn off that antivirus program of your conscience. You better not sear it. You better not shut it down. Because if you do, you begin losing all sensitivity to God's life, to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you're headed down a path that's going to lead you straight to hell, and you may be showing up at church every single week." I heard a story about a couple. They weren't married, but they enjoyed sharing the same bed. And when they had concluded those activities, they thought that they could make it okay by sitting up in bed and starting to pray in tongues. And that made it okay. And No. And there are Christians out there, they have these ideas that, okay, here's what I can do. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to sin, but then tomorrow, Sunday, I'll go up to the altar and I'll repent. "Oh God, I'm so sorry, oh God." As though God doesn't know what you're thinking. Pre-planned repentance doesn't work with God. You can fool a whole lot of people in the church, but you can't fool God. Now, he says here about, remember we read how that these folks, they know the judgment of God? Part of the reason they know the judgment of God is because of that conscience. See, that conscience, you start looking at making these choices and that conscience is going to scream. That antivirus, that anti-sin program is going to start screaming, "Nope, don't do this, don't do this, it's wrong. You know that you'll be held accountable," etc. In other words, you know that there's judgment for this if you make these decisions and you start living this way. You know it. If you're born again, you know it. You don't have to have a preacher stand up and say, "Now, you know, you shouldn't be committing adultery." I mean, if that's news to you, you were never born again in the first place. That program on the inside of a believer, that conscience, it is the antivirus program to warn us, this is not right. Don't you be doing this. Don't do it. And every person who's born again, who's hearing this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we've all had that conscience. Speak up. See, the truth is, we don't need a whole lot of conviction from God
In other words, we don't need to hear God say, "You better not do that. I'm watching you." No. We've got a conscience on the inside that's a part of who we are in Christ. And that conscience could actually say, "Hey, God, you work on those wars over in the Middle East. I got this one. Conviction, 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 conviction." That conscience works on us that way. Now, you need to understand, there are a lot of Christians out there right now. I know of a situation, no detail, but one Christian who just, man, they were on the right path, but they walked away. And they, before they finally said goodbye to their pastor, they were talking to the pastor, and the pastor said, "So let me get this straight. You're telling me that if you do such and such sin, that it's okay and you don't have to repent?" And that other person said, "Yeah, that's right." And the pastor said, "I'm sorry, I do not understand that, not in light of what God's word has to say." Okay, you've got Christians right now. They will smile, hug your back. If you're hungry, they'll feed you. You need clothes, they'll give you some. You need to pay your electric bill, they'll help you pay. In other words, on the surface, they look like the kind of person we'd like to be if we were Christians. But they're so messed up, maybe not in the physical things described in Romans chapter 1, but in all this other stuff. They have a corrupted program. And they're still naming the name of Jesus. They're still up on platforms, leading praise and worship. They're still serving in the churches. But the program's corrupted. And the reason it's corrupted is because they have refused to acknowledge that conscience which warned them ahead of time. Now, this is true for every single one of us as far as this conscience is concerned. And guys, this is in here in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. God is sounding a warning. Paul wrote this, and it was like he was saying, "You remember what happened with the Jews and how they messed up and the judgment of God hit them?" He said, "Guys, wake up. There's some of you doing the same things." This is how we know that this was written to believers. It was not written to describe people in the Old Testament and what they did and then just left alone. No, he's saying they did it in the Old Testament. They didn't get away with it. You're doing the same thing. And just because you're professing the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean you get away with it. You're still held accountable. And you can't pass judgment on others doing this stuff when you're doing the same thing. You're guilty. And if you continue down this path, the judgment is going to be eternal death or spiritual separation from God. Now, this is what God says here in His Word. And you've got Christians who are going to call me a Pharisee. They're going to call me legalistic. They're going to say that I don't know what I'm talking about. But I don't know how else you're going to work this. How else you're going to understand this? This is what God says in His Word. He says what? "Shall we continue in sin because, you know, we're under grace? God forbid." Well, if He says God forbid, then that means we shouldn't do it. It shouldn't be going on. And the sad thing is, you've got a lot of Christians out there, no matter what you say, they're going to continue to justify the sin. You say, "Well, Pastor Jim, I have a question. How much of that Romans chapter 1 stuff do you have to do before you finally go too far?" Well, I have a question for you. Why does it matter? You know what? Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Live according to who you've become in Jesus Christ. You can do it. You can do it. Sure, hey, listen, we've all made mistakes along the way. We've all made wrong choices. You know what? That word mistake, mistake makes it sound like, oops, I didn't know I was going to do that. We've made wrong choices. Let's just fess up, as they say. But God says, you know what? It's over there in 1 John. If you confess it, I'll forgive you and I'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Just admit to it and let's go on from here. That means he's willing to forgive and take you by the hand, but you can't say, hey, well, if that's the deal, then, you know, this coming weekend, hubba hubba. No hubba hubba. No. You live as Christ every day. Again, 1 Peter. He is holy. God, be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle. God is holy. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, the moment we got born again, that new man in us was created out of God's own righteousness and true holiness. Our program was rewritten, praise God. And now we can live according to that holy program of God's righteousness on the inside. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So be encouraged to know He is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He is a God of forgiveness. But at the same time, He's a God of holiness. And He expects us to live that way. To walk in love. To walk in forgiveness. To walk outside of everything that we've seen listed there in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. Live as Christ every day. It can be done.